Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Please be seated. I want you to imagine just for a moment that you have wealth beyond that of Bill Gates, that you have greater discernment than Alan Greenspan, that you have more wisdom than Dr. Phil, that you have better clothes than George Clooney, or even that you are more gifted and talented than Peyton Manning. Imagine that just for a minute, but not for too long. Then imagine hearing these words in Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. How devastating it would be to think that you have everything and have nothing. That is what can happen to any individual or any church if they move away from the truth of the Word of God and the true spirituality that only He can bring. And that is our vision for this coming year. We want to be sure that we do not focus our eyes on the things that are here, on the things that we can have now, on the things that the world longs for, and instead we want to focus our eyes on those things that are truly spiritual. We want to look to our Lord. We want to look to His Word to see the things that are truly necessary so that we do not waste our lives thinking we have everything and truly having nothing. Now, a church or an individual can fall into the trap of being very busy, continually active in a huge variety of ministries, and yet be totally spiritually ineffective. Oh, there may be lots of results and a great reputation, but that does not mean true spiritual vitality. In another passage in Revelation chapter 3, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, and that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Now, I do not say that as a rebuke to this church. I truly believe by the grace of the Lord that it is a church that longs to serve and honor the Lord. But I tell you this, these churches, I believe, started in that same way. The church at Laodicea, which needed to have clothing and eye salve because they thought they had everything and they had nothing. And the church at Sardis that began and was busy and active and ended up dead. And so it is my goal that we would never end up here. And I believe that is why we have those churches represented for us, real, actual churches in the book of Revelation that started well and finished poorly. And we do not want to be that church. We do not want to be ones who have started, who have begun, who have enjoyed the things of the Word of God, who have seen the goodness of God and His grace, and somehow, because we take our eyes off the proper focus, that we would end up here, dead and blind and naked. But it can happen, and it will, if we are not careful. A truly spiritual individual and a truly spiritual church will be continuously busy about the work of the Lord, but in a way that produces true spiritual fruit according to the will of God and not according to their own desires and their own plans. We must be that spiritual church. And so to this end this morning, what I want to study is three qualities that will make a man and therefore a church truly spiritual and enable him to accomplish God's work and for His glory. And when I say men, I mean that in the general sense, men and women, because this applies to both. So let's look at the marks of a spiritual man. Now, I've read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, and I just want to reference that text again. We're not going to spend all of our time there. In fact, we're going to look at a variety of different verses that talk about what it is to be spiritual. But I wanted to use this as our base text, because look what it says in verse 15. He died for all, so that they might live, and no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, because of what Christ has done, because of his death, because of his work, because of his resurrection, all on their behalf, indicating those who know Christ, who have responded to him, put faith and trust in him. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Although we continue to remain here in our bodies and in this world, we are no longer recognizable based upon the worldly desires, even the worldly outward appearance that we have. That is not the way that we are now recognized in Christ. We are to be recognized in a spiritual fashion, not by the things that the world holds up and says, this makes a man, or this makes a woman, this makes a church, this makes a success. This is what it's all about, because that's what it is to be fleshly, to be natural, to be motivated by things that are fleshly and natural, to be driven by those things that do not honor and please the Lord, to be without a desire to glorify God in everything. And we are not to be recognized that way. Nothing that we do should be looked at to say, oh, the world does that. Oh, that's successful. Oh, that's impressive, according to the world's standards. We must not, should not, cannot be recognized any longer in the way of the world. And yet so often, that is what we desire. Although we want to be believers and we want the benefits of what God has given, we also want the world to look at us and recognize us as one of them. And if that is the case, if anyone steps into this assembly or steps into your life and goes, wow, you're just like me, and they're an unbeliever, you have a serious problem, and so does our church. It must not ever be that way. We are to be recognized as spiritual. We recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ in this way. Just mentioning the fact that Christ came and took on flesh. They saw him that way, but he died. He was buried. He was raised, glorified. And so they ended up seeing who he truly was. The glorified Lord, the glorified King. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. And that's what we must have this morning and through this year. The old things must pass. The new things must come. Now, what do I mean by spiritual? I need to define that term because I'm going to use it over and over. I'm going to give you the long definition to kind of encompass everything that I could study on it, and then I'm going to give you the short one. So write down whichever one you can get. Spiritual means this. It is the motives, desires, thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions that are empowered by God through union with Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit and for his glory. These are in conformity to God's character and his commands as presented in his word. Now I'll read the short version of that kind of pulls all that together. One who is spiritual, or that which is spiritual, is that which comes from God, is known by the power of God, brings glory to God, and conforms to the word of God. That is what is spiritual, and nothing else. Totally and completely focused upon him, representing his character, showing forth his nature, empowered by him, and for one reason alone, to bring him all of the glory. So if we're going to be that kind of spiritual person, what do we need to do this year? What do we need to be like? And the very first and most important thing on your outline is that, A, you must be indwelt by the Spirit. And that may sound obvious. If you're going to be spiritual, you have to have the Spirit of God living inside of you. But that is not so obvious today. Because very often we are presented with a Christianity, even with a gospel removed of its power, devoid of the work of the Spirit, and something that a human being can attain. Have this decision. Sign this card. Make this prayer. Look like this. Go to church. Accomplish these things. Things that all can be done in the power of just a purely human and natural self. Very often the Holy Spirit has been removed from this whole equation. So let us take a look a little bit at what it means to be indwelt by the Spirit. What will that take? And this is not simply for your information this morning. I'm not simply going to present you with a variety of things you can check down and say, oh, that's neat information. As I present these are tests. These are things for you to look and see. Am I this man or this woman? Because if you are not, nothing else applies to you. Everything you do is in the power of yourself and will end nowhere except in death and ultimately hell. That is the only thing that you will accomplish this year. If these are not who you are, these are who we are in Christ when we speak of being indwelt by the Spirit. These are not even things that we become. Now, we will see how we work them out. But these are things that we are. First, spiritually regenerated. Regenerated, made new, transformed. This is the work of God through the Holy Spirit in the life of an individual to awaken them and raise them to spiritual life, to set them free from bondage to sin and restore in them the ability and desire to glorify God. This takes place through the work of God in the believer who responds in faith, in repentance from sin, in submission to God, and in trust in Christ and his work alone. Titus 3, 5 through 6 says it this way. He saved us, he, God, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Have you been raised from the dead? Have you been washed? Have you been transformed? Have you been cleansed? And if you have not put faith and trust in Christ, none of that has happened to you. If you have not repented of sin and submitted to our God and our Father, none of that is true for you. If God has not done his work that you cannot demand, that you cannot force, if he has not done that, then this is not true for you. But is it? As you sit here this morning, are you new? Secondly, are you spiritually discerning? If you are indwelled by the Spirit, you are spiritually regenerated, you are raised from the dead, you are given new life, and you have a spiritual discernment that you never had. The ability, this discernment, is the ability to understand and appreciate the meaning and purpose of God and to act according to his wisdom. The world cannot do this. And if you struggle and wonder, well, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Now, I know there are difficulties. But if it just does not click for you, you keep looking and saying, I don't understand. What does the Bible mean? How does that work? You don't have the spiritual discernment that comes from one who has been renewed, who has been changed. It's not that you will understand instantly everything here, but it will click for you. What will click is that your life should be dedicated to his glory. You will finally realize, you will see for the first time that everything in here points to that and that that is what you are to become. But if that hasn't happened to you, then you don't have the discernment you need. There is something wrong. The world cannot look at this word and say, oh, I get it. I am to glorify God. I am to put away myself. They never will get it. And if you haven't gotten it, there is a serious problem. You don't have the discernment that you need. 1 Corinthians 2:12 through 15 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We are to know what God has given. We must understand those things, and we can, but the world cannot. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, there's our word. He who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. That simply means this. The one who is spiritual, having the Holy Spirit living inside of him, understands what is here and does not need for others to come and say, well, I am deciding whether or not you're spiritual. This is a man who knows. Because he understands what is going on in the Word of God, and he longs for those things, and that is your testimony. Are you spiritually discerning? Third, one who is indwelt by the Spirit is spiritually blessed. Spiritually blessed to be the object of God's favor and receiving all the benefits of having an intimate relationship with him, such as an eternal and abundant life, hope, wisdom, peace, stability, joy. One who is indwelt by the Spirit is full of the blessings of the Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do you understand that? Are you aware of that? An unbeliever cannot know that and looks for the blessings of everything else, looks for the favor of the world, looks for the favor of their family, looks for the favor of their people at work. But the one who is spiritual looks only for the favor, the blessings of God, and understands that they have them, that they have received them, and so therefore lives in light of that. Do you see the connection? If you don't understand that you have been blessed, if you don't know what you have been given, then you live to be blessed by others rather than to live out the blessings of God. Fourth, if you are indwelt by the Spirit, you are spiritually fruitful. Spiritually fruitful. You have the ability to live out the character of God in every thought, attitude, and action. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The law does not produce those things. The Spirit of God produces those things. Are they in your life? Fruit is not something that you force to happen. You can be more abundant. You can utilize the things God has given you better, as we will see. But fruit happens. It is there in your life if the Spirit is there. It is an absolutely unmistakable and undeniable work of the Spirit that you will have these things. And if you do not have them, you do not have the Spirit. Now understand that not fully, not always, not totally will you have this. And we'll discuss that as to why that is. But these must be present. And if you look in your life and you see that you do not have a love which longs to see others walk with God, a joy, not just simply in circumstances, but in God Himself, a peace recognizing your relationship with God, a patience to wait for people because you love them through Christ, and then and so on and so forth through this list, you have a problem. Remember that all of these relate back to who God is and what He has done, not the human characteristics that we put in the place of these things. I understand that an unbeliever can have what we appear to see as patience. He can wait. He doesn't always fly off the handle. But he does not do that in the power of God. He does not do that to glorify God. He does that to accomplish his own desire. He is patient because that is what is best for him at the moment, to accomplish his own desire. One who is filled with the Spirit is patient because that is what pleases God and accomplishes his desire. This is the fruit of the Spirit. Do you have it? If you are indwelt with the Spirit, you do. Fifth, spiritually gifted. Spiritually gifted to have desire and power to accomplish the work of God in ministering to others. If the Spirit is in you, you have His gift. You have His gifts, the things that He has given. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one, to everyone who is in Christ. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold or many-colored grace of God. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Simply placing those spiritual gifts within the realm of what Scripture says. They're not some kind of weird, mystical thing that happens. Scripture bounds and limits what happens with the gifts and how God works them out. He speaks forth what He wants in giftedness. Do you have, are you exercising your spiritual gift? Not the worldly gifts. Having a talent is not a spiritual gift. Being good at something is not a spiritual gift. All things are from God, but only one who has spiritual giftedness can use what he has been given to bring about a particular spiritual result, a result that glorifies God, that brings about his purpose. Many talented and gifted men, few operating their spiritual gifts. Are you gifted? Do you see that work in you which pours out through you, which ministers to others and causes them to walk with God? That's a gift. Every believer has them. Six, spiritually connected. To be integrally connected with other believers in a continually growing community of worshipers. 1 Peter 2:5, if you have the Spirit living inside of you, 1 Peter 2:5 says this, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You don't become living stones, you are one. You don't somehow get into the body, you are in the body when you come to know Christ. You can't get out of it. You're stuck. You are that living stone. This is what you have been created to be built together with the community of believers. Are you that? Do you long and love to be with believers, to be built together with them? That's what it means to be a living stone. Do you fight that? Do you run from that? There's a problem, a serious one. You are a spiritual stone. You are spiritually connected. 1 Corinthians 12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, so all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit you were baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. We were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. You are spiritually connected. You belong to a body. This is a local representation of that universal body to which you belong. Both are important. And then lastly, here, if you are indwelt with the Spirit, you are spiritually destined. Spiritually destined. Your ultimate destiny is the removal of all that is a hindrance to true worship and perfect conformity to the image of Christ. That which is not spiritual, our bodies, will one day be transformed and become spiritual. So we do not look to this body to accomplish what we need. We do not look to this body to get us through life in the proper fashion. We do not treat this body as an idol. We don't do the things that this body longs to do in its sinful remains, because we look forward to a body that will no longer be natural. 1 Corinthians 15:44, it is sown a natural body. Speaking of our bodies. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. This is important. We forget that we have a real and true resurrection, that this body is not the last that there is. And so we cater to this. This is only the first fruits. We will see ultimately that our bodies will be glorified, that they will be different, that they will have only spiritual desires. And we long for that day, but we must remember that that is who we are in Christ. So the first thing that I want you to ask yourself this morning is this. According to this definition, according to these things that happen in one who has been indwelt by the Spirit, are you a spiritual man or woman? Is this you? Can you see this? Does this exist? Are you regenerated, discerning, blessed, fruitful, gifted, connected, destined? If you are not, then the very first thing you need to do before I say another sentence is you need to come before a holy God, repenting of your sin, seeking out His work, what He has done on the cross, trusting in Him alone, giving up yourself. For none of the rest of this will apply to you. Before I move on, you must do this, or this body will suffer. You certainly will suffer, but you will affect and impact this body in a way that will wreak havoc upon it, that will rip it apart if you are not spiritual, because you will be unable to operate properly within this body, and this church will suffer, and the church as a whole will suffer if that is the case. You must do this, not only for yourself, not only for this church, but most importantly, to bring God the glory and honor that He deserves. But the church is part of that. If you rip apart the church, you rip apart God's glory. If you rip apart your own life running from Him, you steal from His glory. That is what you are doing. This year we must be spiritual, and these are the marks of a spiritual person. Test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Please, might you do that? Doesn't matter what you said 10 years ago. Doesn't matter if you prayed a prayer back then or went forward somewhere else. If you were not regenerated, if you are not new, if these things are not true in your life, you are not spiritual. And you cannot know the things of God. Secondly, this year we want not only to be indwelt by the Spirit. That is what happens when we come to know Christ. That is not our work and our doing. That is His. What must we also do? We must be filled with the Spirit. And there is a difference. Every true believer is indwelt fully by the Holy Spirit and is a partaker of all that I have mentioned above. No one needs more of the Holy Spirit. You have all. You cannot get more. God has given you everything that He is. However, we remain a sinful people who struggle to love and obey our Savior in the way that He requires. Thus, we need to be continually filled with the Spirit, which means to think and act according to the character of God and the principles of God as communicated in His Word. We struggle to exercise what has been given to us. It is all there, but there is still us. And so we must remove ourselves, our sin that remains, and we must allow those spaces to be filled fully with the Spirit of God who indwells us completely. Ephesians 5:15. Please turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. It's says, therefore, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, but be filled, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to God, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We are commanded. This is an active command to be filled. We're not commanded to be indwelt. We're commanded to put faith and trust in Christ, which brings about the indwelling, but we are commanded to be filled. To not be drunk with wine, as it were, to be controlled by another substance, to allow our lives to be altered by that. We are to be altered totally, completely under the control of the Spirit of God at all times. That is our goal this year, and nothing else. That not a moment of time would go by where we are controlled by something else. We do not need to be. Yes, our sin remains and will until we die. But moment by moment, we have the power we need to walk with God, to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3 says it this way, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That's being filled with the Spirit. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name, not just speaking the name. The name means the reputation, the power, the character, the glory. Everything done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was that true for you last year? It needs to be true this year. Everything. I once talked to a man who said, you know, I think that's kind of general. It doesn't mean that we think about that all the time. It just means in general we're supposed to honor the Lord and the specific aspects of our lives kind of, you know, work themselves out. That isn't what that verse says. It says, richly dwells within you at all times the word of Christ, and that in everything that you say and do, implied here that you think, everything is actively, purposefully controlled by the Spirit for God's glory. Everything. You sit down to watch TV, that needs to be for the glory of God. So it cannot dishonor him what you are watching. You want to go out in the mountains and enjoy that? Do so. But it must be for the glory of God. Actively, in your mind, I am choosing to glorify God to do this. Are you going extra hours at work trying to make a little bit more money? Wonderful. Do that if the Lord has given you it to do. But do not do so without saying, I'm doing this to please and honor and glorify my Savior. And you cannot do that if you are neglecting your family and destroying your children. Do you see what I mean? Purposefully, everything you say, I will do this in the name of my Lord Jesus. Everything. So that really requires two things. To put off the deeds and desires of the flesh. This is not complex in theology. It is just difficult to do. It's not complex. Being filled with the Spirit is not complex in theology. Get rid of the deeds of the flesh and put on the deeds of the Spirit. That's what Galatians chapter 5 says. Turn there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So when we put off the deeds and desires of the flesh, this is what that means. All right, because again, we have these words that we use. All right, put off the deeds of the flesh. All right. And then you walk out of here and go, I don't know how to do that. What do you mean? What does it mean to put off? Here's what it means. In Christ, by the power of the Spirit, you must now exercise wisdom to recognize your sin, take hold of the desire that you have been given to remove it from your life, and then exercise the power to defeat it. You got to recognize your sin. You have to desire to get rid of it. And then you have to put into place the principles necessary to get rid of it. Galatians 5, 16. But this I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Underline that. Underline it, circle it, mark it, memorize it. It says the Spirit fights, or the flesh fights against the Spirit to keep you from doing what you please. Therefore, what is it that this text indicates that please you? What things? Only the things of the Spirit. And so the flesh fights against you. You don't long for the things of the flesh anymore. You're a believer. You long for the things of the Spirit, and the flesh just gets in the way. It keeps you from your passion, from your desire. And this is not purely emotional. That comes and goes. But the will and the heart and the passions remain. And in the depths of despair or disappointment or discouragement, you can still have a passion for the Spirit and to do those things, even when your emotions themselves are not following you. And they will come, by the way. Emotions should be present. They are part, our emotions are just broken. When we are in heaven, we will have emotions. And they will always be right and pure and holy because they will stem properly from our desires. So you need them now. Exercise them properly. Just don't trust them alone. But do not walk into a service cold and dead. Do not go out to do what you're supposed to be saying, I don't need emotion, I just need decision. You need passion, which starts with decision and begins with will and heart and flows out into those passions and, yes, also into properly exercised emotions. Put off the deeds of the flesh. Galatians 5:22, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, what is that fruit of the flesh? You're going, okay, what do I put off? Well, it's right here. Look at verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are, I love Paul. He tells you what to do. Put off the deeds of the flesh. Here they are. Get rid of them. They're to be done. Here's what they are. Make a mental list. Where in your life are these things true for you? Here's what you are supposed to put off. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which includes everything else that wasn't on this list that you struggle with. Look at that, just go, oh, I don't struggle with these. And things like these. Anything that comes from the flesh, from the desire to please myself, from the desire to give everything in the world to myself, the things which come from that must be done away. And so you need to make lists in your life. Where are these things true? You must recognize where you are sinning in this area. So many of us blissfully cruise through life saying, I want to walk with God, but we don't recognize our sin. A sin unrecognized will never be defeated. Period. It's not magic. Sanctification doesn't happen because you want it to. Okay? It doesn't. It happens because you actively put into practice the principles of the Word of God, identifying your sin, seeking the Lord, and then obeying Him. That is how you are sanctified. Put off the deeds of the flesh and to put on the desires of the Spirit. He moves right from the deeds of the flesh into what? Into the deeds of the Spirit. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 22, the things I already read. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the things that we do. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another. To be spiritual, we must continually grow in holiness. Our problem is that we are so unholy that we don't even know what holiness looks like because we don't practice. We don't practice. We don't look into the Word of God and see the pure holiness that is there. Instead, we make excuses. I don't have to be that holy. That's legalism. I don't have to do all of that. You're under grace. Grace says you can be, you must be holy as He is holy. Grace drives you to go as far and as deep and as wide as necessary to look like your God. Grace gives you the power and the desire to do so that the law did not give you. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Write this down because I'd love to see you memorize this verse this year. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's a spiritual man or woman. He is constantly being transformed into that image that he sees of God. And where do you see that image? Is it mystical, magical? You make it up in your own mind. This is what God looks like to me. No, the image of God is right here. It was in the person and the form of Jesus Christ. But the only thing we know about Jesus is found right here. You know nothing about him apart from what is here. Nothing. But do you know about him? And not simply the Gospels, when he came and what he did when he was here, but then the epistles would exegete the Gospels and tell you what he meant by what he said. Do you read the words of Jesus and go, I don't understand that? I do all the time. I look at what he said and you go, what does that mean? And then I look in the rest of the Bible and it tells me. It tells me. Because the things that Jesus said were deep beyond imagining. Not simply stories for children. So often, well, when Jesus taught, he taught them parables. It was child stories. And you read the Gospels and tell me that the stuff he said in his parables was easy. The principles, never, never. Now, how are you going to do all this? You need to be indwelt by the Spirit. That's faith and trust in Christ. You don't do that. It happens to you. You need to be filled with the Spirit. You actively put off the desires and deeds of the flesh, put on the desires and deeds of the Spirit. Here's how you put that into place practically. You must be disciplined / delighted in the Spirit. You must be disciplined / delighted in the Spirit. Why do I have both those words? Because God's Word uses them both. Yes, we are to delight in God, and I will put this in the form of delight, but that means discipline. That's why self-control is the last of those things mentioned as fruits of the Spirit. Not a personal, individual control of iron will that a human being can have, but a control that the Spirit gives us to do the things that he has asked. Only a spiritual man has spiritual control. And so there is a discipline involved because you still are fighting your flesh. It is not all delight now. I wish that it was. Like I say, just delight. That's all you got to worry about. The bottom line is you're fighting your flesh. You got to put it aside. You got to put it away. It says die to the flesh. Over and over in Scripture, it tells us to be disciplined. That's not a bad word. It's a good one because discipline stems from and leads to delight. We long for that thing. Why do you discipline yourself to go to the gym and pump weights or go out and run or get to your work to do a good job? Because you want the results. And you will do nothing that you do not delight in. Nothing. You don't delight in it, you won't do it. We delight in our God. For that reason, we are disciplined. Because it is possible for us to be fleshly, even as spiritual men. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Does that mean that there's a class of Christian where you claim to know God and then you live your life in the flesh? No. But does it mean that as a believer that you can allow the flesh, the sin that remains within you, to dominate particular areas of your life? Yes, it does, and yes, we do. That happens to us, but it must not. Paul said, look, I want to give you more. The very thing about the Corinthians is that they thought they were what? Spiritual, but it was worldly. They were fleshly. And may I say that there may be some who sit here this morning thinking they are spiritual when you are truly only fleshly. It's deadly. It killed the Corinthians, ripped apart their church, and it will rip apart ours just as quickly. True spirituality is found in these things. I'm going to list them for you. We're not going to go in depth. These are all sermons. But these are what I want to present to you as our goals to accomplish being filled and to live out our being indwelt. We will delight this year in worship. We will delight in worship, a passionate worship. Psalm 73 says this, who have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire. Get that word. Trace that word through your Bibles. I challenge you to go home and do a study on the word desire. It will rock you. We are to desire God, not to mentally think of him, to cognize about God. We are to long for him, which includes all of our intellect, all of our passion, all that we are. My flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, as I may tell of all your works. We do not worship God with some kind of emotionless, business-like demeanor. We worship God with passion, with everything that we are. Not an improperly understood, charismatic interpretation of what it means to be emotional. That is not worshiping God. We worship him with everything that we are. That is not false emotion. Consider for a moment, you walk into a movie, you're watching something, consider it's good, it's something righteous that you could do, you're watching it. You know what? Your emotions can be toyed with in the midst of that movie to cause you to cry or to think about, to instantly turn from happiness to sadness over things that are meaningless. I'm not talking about that kind of emotion. You can be manipulated to do any of that through your emotions. But if what you have is grounded in the truth of who God is, properly understood and longing after Him, then your emotion is proper, it is right, and it is necessary. Please, might we be a people who come and rejoice in singing to our God, rejoice in praying to our God. As you sit here, you rejoice in listening to the Word of God, rejoicing in those things in a properly passionate sense. That's what the psalmist said. The God, my God, is the strength of my heart. He's my portion forever. If my flesh and my heart fail, He is all that I need. We will delight in worship, private worship, family worship, public worship, everywhere worship. We will delight in the worship in the Word of God, in the Word of God. We read the verses this morning, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight. Do you get that word? Trace that word through the Bible. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law, He meditates day and night. You will not be spiritual if you do not delight in God's word. I know it's hard. I've been wrestling this whole week with wanting to get up and go out and get the newspaper and read that first, and then I'll do my Bible later. Seems like a simple, stupid thing. It's neither simple nor stupid. It's ungodly. Where's my longing? Oh, you know, got to check out that sports page and see those things that are going on. Because what? That pleases me. It titillates me to see, oh, who won? Who did this? More sometimes than it does for me to see what my God has done. I need to practice that. It doesn't come naturally. I put aside the other things and say, Lord, I want to dwell on You and Your goodness and Your greatness. So I long to dive into Your word. Practice it. Desire it. Meditate on it. Psalm 119:20. Just get this for just a moment. Psalm 119:20. My soul is crushed with longing after Your ordinances. My soul is crushed because I long for Your commands, Your principles, Your word. We must delight in the word. We read it. We study it. We memorize it. We meditate on it. We apply it. And then we will delight in prayer. We will be a people who delights in prayer. 1 Peter 4:7 says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit. Why? For the purpose of prayer. Now, I know what you're thinking. Sound judgment, sober spirit. That doesn't sound like passion to me. That's the definition of it. My sound judgment based in the Word of God, constantly thinking about what is right and what is true. Only a passionate person does that. He's obsessed with knowing the truth of the Word of God. Sound judgment, sober spirit. That doesn't mean joyless. That doesn't mean someone who walks around with a frown. A sober spirit says, I'm alert. I know what's going on. Think of how you get keyed up, or someone would get keyed up when going into battle. That's the kind of alertness and soberness we're talking about, not the lazy sit on the couch. You know, be serious. Yes, it's a serious thing, but it is a passionate thing. I'm alert. I'm keyed up. I'm ready to go. I'm constantly thinking about how can I pray. Wow, that seems to be quite a contradiction, doesn't it? Can't wait to get to prayer. Thinking about it all day. How can I pray now? What can I do here? How can I go to prayer? I must pray. And let me just say one thing by way of specific application here that applies to all of the rest of this. This is going to be directly related to your personal relationship with your husband or wife, those of you who are married. And children, your relationship with your parents. 1 Peter 3:7 says that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Men, you want to pray this year? Love your wife. You might have heard it said, what a man is when he is alone on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. Now, I believe that that is true, but I want to add to that, and I want to give you a practical element to that. What a man is when he is alone with his wife in a stressful situation, that he is and nothing more. That he is. You may pray till you are blue in the face. If you cannot exercise then a love and grace and kindness, men, toward your wife, you are not spiritual. Ladies, the same. Ladies, the same. Learning how to submit to properly and to honor your husbands. What you are like when your husband is at his worst that you are before a holy God and nothing more. Children, I'm not going to leave you out here. You may think you are spiritual as well. I read the word, I go to church, I do what my parents tell me to do. What you are when you are alone with your parents, being denied something that you want badly, that you are and nothing more. If you want a litmus test for your spirituality this year, make it a practical one. What are your relationships like? Have they been changed? This church and every church and every place in the world will be ripped apart by unspiritual men and women and children refusing to respond first and foremost to God, but secondly and equally as importantly to their parents, to their husbands, to their wives. There's 1,000 applications to make here. I just make the one. And I'm just going to mention the rest of these. It starts in delight in worship, delight in the word, delight in prayer. Flowing out from that will be these final three things: delight in service and ministry. We're studying the one another's. Continue to come on Sunday mornings to our teaching time and learn how you will live out, how to love, how to be hospitable, how to give, how to admonish one another. We will have a passion for that. Don't miss one of them. If you miss it, get the tape. Read the word. Do something, because you must love one another. 5, you will delight in discipleship. The Apostle Paul said, "For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power that mightily works within me." And that purpose was to see every man presented complete in Christ. When you walked in here this morning, was it your passionate desire to see every man and woman and child in this room complete in Christ? Or did you simply walk in saying, "Hope I get something this morning. Hope he does a good job so that I can go away feeling good." Was that your passionate desire? Did you pray for it before you came? And then lastly, do you delight in evangelism? Now, discipleship and evangelism are not necessarily able to be broken apart, but because we misunderstand, I do. Because to make disciples is to evangelize. That's what we are to do. And I want to leave you with these verses concerning evangelism and then bring us to our time of communion. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11, says this: "Deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter, oh, hold them back." That's every unbeliever in the world. They are staggering to slaughter. Hold them back. But I go on. Verse 12. If you say, "See, we did not know this," does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to each man according to his work? Do we want to be spiritual men and spiritual women? Then we will long to see other men and women held back from death. We will long for it. So what will it take for us to be spiritual this year? What will it take for our church to be what it is that God would have it to be? We must be indwelt by the Spirit of God. If you're not a believer, fall on your knees. We're going to go to communion time. You have the privilege now of celebrating with us, if you would put faith and trust in Christ now, of celebrating with us what he has done. You must be filled with the Spirit, putting off the deeds of the sinful flesh and putting on the deeds of the spiritual man. And then we must be disciplined and delighted in the Spirit, worshiping, reading the word, praying, ministering, discipling, evangelizing. Now, is that a task for 2006? It's a task for our entire life. But it's a task that is taken one moment at a time. And we're going to celebrate now what makes all of that possible. And that's our communion time. So we'll sing a song, and then we'll prepare for communion as the worship team will come.